Hi, I'm Carmen LaBerge. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Hello, friends. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. What a pleasure and privilege to be with you here today. I'm actually in studio at Faith Radio. We've been here all week for Fall Share. I want to say thank you to each and every one of you who participated in coming alongside us at Faith Radio in support of this ministry. So just a big, big thank you to each and every one of you. Today, we return to our regular programming. And so I want to lead off here at the top of the hour talking about what a lot of folks across the country are talking about and dealing with today, and that is Hurricane Florence. So there are some 500,000 people who are out of power today, more than 1 million people evacuated from the coastline. And this is a big rainmaker. It's certainly going to be an ongoing event and an ongoing conversation throughout the weekend. So I had a friend who emailed me and basically said that Florence, to him, highlights human hubris of thinking that we can predict or understand or adequately insulate ourselves against the very nature of nature. And so I thought that when we talk about how are we as Christians going to engage in the conversations of this day, there are lots of places and ways to engage in the conversation about a physical storm like Hurricane Florence. You could have a conversation about all of the faith-based disaster recovery efforts already underway, that though those folks are there to provide not only food and water and shelter and the essentials of life, they are also there to listen and respond with genuine hope. You and I know that God creates anew and that even after floods, God has a way of redeeming creation. We know that God speaks peace over chaos. We also know that even in the midst of a storm, he can still a person, that there is a peace which passes all understanding, that there is a secret to being content in all circumstances, and that there is a future filled with hope. And so as you are God's agent of grace out there in the conversations of this day, particularly in relationship to the storms of life, maybe physical ones like Florence, maybe storms that are relational or financial or even spiritual, I want you to be a person who speaks peace, gives people not just a piece of your mind, but the very peace of the mind of Christ. So I saw a visual related to Hurricane Florence, and it was a woman standing like at an intersection, and they were trying to give a dramatic representation of what rising water actually looks like. And so she was talking about, you know, well, at this level of storm surge, this is how high the water would be. And as she was talking, although she remained dry in the middle of the intersection, literally these walls of water began rising up around her. And so, you know, at 2 feet, there was water up to the middle of the doors of the cars that were on the road. And then at 5 feet, those cars were completely submerged. And then at 10 feet, you are now being able to visualize what I was seeing in this digital rendering of what rising water would look like in this particular community. And as I was watching it, I was thinking, wow, that's a great representation of what the Hebrews would have experienced as God literally set water on its end and allowed them to cross the Red Sea. And then as she is describing what it would be like if you were trying to make your way through that, I'm thinking to myself, well, and that was the experience of Pharaoh's army coming after the Hebrews. And so as you are watching and praying for the folks who are experiencing the effects of Hurricane Florence, I think one of the things that I'm going to encourage you to do is to bring the Word of God to bear. Bring the Word of God to bear in those conversations. There are people who did not heed evacuation orders, and they are now stranded, and they are now calling for help, and help cannot come without putting itself at risk. And there's probably a spiritual lesson in that as well. There's no reason for you to wait any longer to come into a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There just isn't. We know we are in distress, and we know we need a Savior. And so God offers you redemption in Jesus Christ. And I would invite you to lay hold of that today. Maybe the whole conversation about the loss of power. The loss of power isn't just about whether or not the lights are on. The loss of power is also a spiritual reality. There are things over which we do not have power and for which we need the external power of God, not only in our lives, but to enlighten us and then send us out as points of lights to others. So there you go. That's a little reflection on Hurricane Florence. Let me touch on one other thing before we take our first break today, and that's this. So I've been doing Fall Share, so there have been a couple of days of headlines that I have not been able to review with you. This one out of a university in London. It's called Goldsmiths University. This one I just simply cannot resist. There are students at Goldsmiths University in London who are LGBTQ activists who want us to reimagine and embrace the Russian gulags of the early 20th century as places of compassionate rehabilitation and reeducation. And this is such a gross misrepresentation of what took place in those Russian gulags. And so if you have never read Gulag Archipelago from Solzhenitsyn, let me recommend it. I realize it's 7 volumes. I realize it's an incredible undertaking. But we must not forget. We must not forget the reality of man's inhumanity to man. Solzhenitsyn's Gulag Archipelago actually traces the history of the system of forced labor and what became then death camps in the Soviet Union from 1918 to 1956. It begins with Lenin's original decrees, which were made shortly after what was called the October Revolution. And they then established a legal and practical framework for these gulags, for these labor camps, where political prisoners and ordinary criminals were sentenced to a lifetime of forced labor unto death. And there's no way to actually describe to you the horrors that people experienced in the system of the Russian gulags. To imagine that language could be rehabilitated, and to imagine that those experiences, those horrendous experiences, could be described as places where inmates were receiving education and training, where they enjoyed the opportunity to take part in clubs and sports and theater groups. That's just a simple denial of the reality of human history for one's own purposes. And so I'm just going to encourage you to call out error when you see it and where you see it, even when it's uncomfortable to do so. It's not okay to simply adopt words that actually have historical meaning and attach to them some new meaning of your own in absolute contradiction to the reality of the past. And so let me encourage you to be people who can identify truth from error and then be people who actually speak truth in ways that honor not only history, but in ways that actually honor Jesus. All right, friends, I got to take a quick break. When I come back, I am going to have joining me here in studio Susan Mattingly. Susan is a Christian. She is a wife. She is a mom. She is also a public school teacher in Detroit. And we're going to talk about the realities of the educational system and the challenges that some students are facing and how we as Christians might come alongside those in our communities who oftentimes we complain about, but we don't actually come into their lives in a substantial way early enough where we could actually change the future. I'm Carmen LaBerge. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and we'll be right back. Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge, joined in studio today by Susan Mattingly. Susan, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thanks, Carmen. It's great to be here.
So I know you well, and so it's a privilege to have you here in studio today. I think that one of my passions is to encourage what we would consider just everyday Christians who are out there living in the real world to connect faith to life. And you actually do that in ways that are pretty magnificent. And so I just want you to share with people what you do.
So I teach algebra. I'm probably everybody's favorite person in high school, right? I work in a school that's in Southwest Detroit that has a very diverse community. It's probably a third Hispanic, but that doesn't mean Mexican. There are people from El Salvador. There are people from Dominica. It just means that Spanish is the language spoken at home. And there's about a third of the population that's African American. And a third that would probably self-identify as white.
So it's a more diverse student body than exists in a lot of suburban schools, where folks listening right now in the upper Midwest might be sending their kids or might have had an experience of their own. So I would like for you to share with people the context out of which most of your students come to school every single day. The fact that these young people are coming to school is, in some cases, pretty remarkable. So just, you know, obviously without telling us anything we shouldn't know, help us understand what life is like for many of your students.
So last year, I think the statistic came out that 85% of our students qualified for free and reduced lunch. So one thing you do know about the students in our school is that there are struggles at home paying bills, holding jobs. Probably lots of them are in single parent homes. And that might be due to divorce, or it might be because mom or dad is in jail or mom or dad has died of an overdose. Lots of people live with friends. Lots of people live with aunts or grandparents. There are people that I've had as students who are homeless. And so they come to school with grown-up problems and 14-year-old brains.
And adolescent desires and the complexity of a world that is very image-driven. And so I know you have shared with me, you know, when we talk about single parents and we talk about the challenges that single parents face, I'm always surprised to learn that you have students who are parents as well. So when we talk about, you know, that these are adolescents who are still committed to getting an education, but they're also raising their own children.
Right. One of the things that I am passionate about and speak to other educators about is the difference between equality and equity. So one of my students who particularly drove this home for me was a single mom with another one on the way, and she's 14. She lives in a single motel room with her mother and her grandmother. And of the three, we'll include her as an adult women, she's the only one that had a job. And so as I thought about creating a level playing field in my classroom, it occurred to me there is no way that child who's functioning as an adult is doing homework or cares at all about whatever problem set I think, wow, you really should do these 40 math problems. She's not doing them. So if I assign homework to my classes, but I have students who go home to an unstable home, I have immediately unleveled my playing field. And I have said to some students, you simply can't succeed here. And I don't think that's a great message to send a 14-year-old.
So in addition to being a math teacher, an algebra teacher, you also are a Christian. Talk with us about the classroom and the public school system really as a place where you as a Christian just shine as a light.
Well, I think about the different ways in Scripture we see Jesus either being present for people or people coming to see Jesus, whether it's touching the hem of his garment, or you need four friends to lower you through the roof, or you're really shy and an outcast and you're at a well. Jesus came to where people were. And I think as educators or as people in churches who are running youth programs or homeless ministries, that's part of what we need to understand, is how to meet people where they are and to figure out who needs the four friends to lower them through the roof and who really is never going to come talk to you unless you just sit in the same space and wait. One of my favorite students who will, God willing, and probably some long discussions, graduate in May, the only reason we are at all talking is because he would come in angry at lunch and sit in my room, and I waited until he could tell me what it was. And then we could deal with it. But he needed to get to a place where he trusted me enough. And, you know, all of us who are moms and dads, if you have a teenager, it doesn't work that I want you to sit down and tell me exactly what's going on. You got to wait till they're ready. And that's true if you're running a youth program as well.
My sister drove around for something like 2 hours after an event the other night.
Amen.
Because she was just waiting for my niece to find the words, right?
Right.
There were a lot of words, but apparently it took 2 hours to actually find the ones where now we can go home together and be human and function as a family.
Right.
And so some of this is just is being patient.
Yes.
And being as patient with kids who are in our environment or in our city, but who we don't necessarily think of as our own. Help us understand how to begin perceiving every child in our community as our own, because that is something that you seem to have an ability to do that I wish were a transferable, feeling level reality for other people.
So I think that if we could just look at everybody as a precious child of God or as part of God's creation, because actually that's what they are. But if we could adopt that mindset, then you wouldn't necessarily see that child as someone your kid shouldn't talk to. You would see that person as somebody God thinks is immensely valuable, valuable enough to have thought of before time began. And you've got to look for the, if God thought that person was valuable, is that not worth you looking for to go find the value in that person? I think that's sort of where my heart is. And it takes some cultivating for sure, because sometimes situations are awkward and sometimes people smell funny and sometimes we're nervous. But God created everybody that's here, including the awkward kid or the homeless kid, and they all deserve us showing them God's love, or being, maybe we're the person God's put on the planet to help them, and I'd hate to miss something God's called me to.
So, friends, my conversation partner today is Susan Mattingly. She teaches algebra in a part of the Detroit public school system where, let's just say, not everybody has somebody to go home to that's going to help them with their homework. Susan is joining me just as a Christian who is deployed out there as an ambassador of the kingdom of heaven in the midst of one of the kingdoms of this world. And so, Susan, why don't you share with folks, because I know there are people who right now who are thinking to themselves as they're listening to this, well, I would do something if I knew what to do. So let's talk about when people need to be intervening, and if they're going to do something, what might they do?
Sure. I think there are two different thoughts to keep in mind. One is that the dichotomy for education really begins when, before school, right? In our house, we had family meal time. We read stories to our kids. They grew up very familiar with language. The statistics talk about how a child in a stable family hears 6 positive comments for every 1 negative, and how that's essentially reversed in a household that's under critical stress. So having an early education program where kids can be kids and kids can be loved and hugged, touched, actually shaking hands, and having stories read to them in early education is critical. And then on the other side, when teens are older, right, when you're looking at 13, 14, 15, your brain's really doing a critical shift. in how you view the world and how you feel secure. And so making a place where people can go and just be kids, be 14, and feel safe in being 14 is essential to just a healthy brain development and a sense of who that person is in the world.
So I'm wondering if there are people listening right now who are in communities where, you know, or in churches where, you know, it's mostly an older adult population in their church now, and they don't have a youth program because they don't have any youth. But what I hear you saying is they could actually start a youth program where they were inviting 13, 14, 15-year-old kids to just come be kids. But when they do that, they also need to provide a complimentary program for their infant to 4-year-old children. And they need to be reading to those itty-bitties while they're letting those young teenagers who are also parents genuinely be kids. Like, that is probably a different approach to youth and children's ministry than most people across the country are thinking about.
Yeah, I'm sure it is. Our school has a daycare so that students can...
Say that again. Your school has a daycare.
Has a daycare. And there are some teachers that use it, but all of our teen parents are allowed to do that. I have probably 5 girls right now who are moms, which means I have 5 boys who are dads. That's how that works. And they have real responsibilities. And so who takes care of the child? If you don't have a great nuclear family who can come in and do that, then you need daycare and you're not at 14 working a job that can pay for it.
Yeah. All right, Susan, we've got a couple of minutes, and I really want to be sure that I give you the opportunity to talk about the intersection of technology and education, because you're really on the front edge of that. Tell folks just one cool thing that's happening at the intersection of technology and education today.
Oh, one of the things that I love, and I heard somebody on the radio the other day talk about, they didn't understand why we need technology in all schools until they realize that poor kids in particular often don't have glasses. So one of the programs I'm using, and I'll plug it because I love it, but they didn't pay me. We'll talk to them about getting a free software, is Nearpod. And Nearpod lets my screen be on the kid's Chromebook or iPad so that they can actually see and interact, and they can send their work in, and we can share other kids' work out and talk about what's our favorite mistake, what do we like, and we can analyze work together. And that's just crazy slick to think we don't have to be at the front of the classroom. We don't have to be at the chalkboard. We can be working as a classroom community.
Oh, I love that. All right, friends, I want you to be praying for Susan. I want you to be praying for other public school teachers today. I want you to be praying for their students. I want you to be thinking actively about how you and your church can be engaging kids in your community who still need the opportunity to just be kids, even though in many cases they are already parents. And how we as the church can actually demonstrate what family is like and what the family of faith is like for every kind of kid. All right, friends, when I come back, next up, I'm going to be talking with M.D. Neely, the director of a new movie called Unseen. Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. We have been talking here on Connecting Faith throughout the month of September about suicide prevention and intervention and the way that our churches and we as individuals can really engage folks in our community and in our families who are having mental health challenges. My guest today is M.D. Neely. He's the director and producer of Unseen. You can check out what we're talking about at unseenfilm.org. M.D., welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thanks so much, Colin.
Okay, so let's just lead off by you talking about the movie.
Yeah, so Unseen, I'll give you the short version. I work for an organization called Christ in Youth, and we were seeking to expand actually into the Republic of Ireland. And so I work on the film team, Effect Films, which is a part of Christ in Youth, and we were tasked with coming up with a story that would take place in Ireland that would kind of highlight that country and show its beauty and the people there, but also would be something that would be relevant to high school students, because this film was shown in front of about 45,000 high school and junior high students in the summer of actually 2017. And so when we were doing research and kind of discovered that Ireland has a very high suicide rate, we were interested in exploring that more. And so Unseen was kind of born out of conversations that we had with people in Ireland while we were there researching the film.
And tell us, you know, give us a bit of the storyline of Unseen.
Yeah, so basically the film starts with a teenage boy, Owen. He's attempting to take his life, and his grandfather walks in on that moment, discovers him, obviously stops him from doing that, and basically says, you're either going to go with me today and run these errands, or we're going to go to the hospital. So Owen decides to go with Alexander on some errands, and over the course of the day discovers some history about his grandfather's own mental health and some other things in his family. I don't want to give too much away. And it kind of opens up the conversation between the two of them about mental health and how they can be really vulnerable with each other.
So, friends, I'm talking with M.D. Neely, director and producer of Unseen. You can check it out at unseenfilm.org. M.D., you say, you know, you don't want to give too much away, but actually what you're doing is giving it away. Talk with people about what they're going to find if they go to unseenfilm.org.
Yeah, so what's really great about the website is that we've created an entire slew of resources. The film is available for free. All of the resources are free. And so there's conversation cards that you can use to open up conversations with people after the film. There's a viewer guide. There's all kinds of things in addition to. There's behind-the-scenes videos. There's also a really cool series of videos we just released called Mental Health Minutes, where Bob Carley, who plays Alexander in the film, he's also a mental health professional in Ireland, gives these very practical one-minute mental health tips that you can put in practice today. So you can use those even without watching the film. But what we've learned is, you know, it's challenging to talk about mental health and suicide, especially with young people. And so film is a really great way to kind of break down that barrier and engage them in a conversation that they wouldn't maybe normally have because they're focused on a story. And then once they're engaged in that story, you can kind of draw it back to what they're experiencing in their own life.
All right. So if you're listening right now, this is about the coolest thing that that I've encountered lately. So you can go to unseenfilm.org and you can just download the movie and watch it. And here's how we might encourage you to do this. Get a group of people together and watch it together. And in advance, you will have gone to the website and you will have downloaded the conversation cards. There's actually, I don't know, something like 22 of them. And so you could have as many as, you know, I don't know, 20 folks or more gathered together. And what you're going to do is you're going to pass out the conversation cards. So you're going to pass them around to the folks that are there and let people read their card aloud and then follow the prompts on the card. It's literally that simple. So it's not like you have to feel like, you know, you got to have a mental health degree or you got to go to some kind of training in order to do this. This is literally all set up for you right at the website, unseenfilm.org. We are trying to put a ministry tool in your hand that literally equips and enables you to enter into conversations about mental health using a really beautifully done film as well as resources that are, you know, frankly, very accessible and easy to use. What's some of the feedback you've been getting, MD, from folks who are using the resources?
Well, it's ranged from really the seemingly small thing, which is just like, you know, I wouldn't have normally engaged in a conversation like this with my peers. We heard that a lot when we were showing the film in Ireland, all the way up to we had a story of a gal, a youth who came to one of our events last summer. She actually came to that event with the intention of taking her life. She wanted to leave her home so that she could get away from her mom, so she could do it away from her mom, and was able to watch Unseen. And because she saw that film, chose to not only not take her own life, but she then went home with her youth pastor, told her mom what she had planned, that she didn't actually now want to take her own life and has been able to get counseling since then is on a road to, you know, recovery. And so it's really spun that gamut of responses, but it's been extremely positive.
So, MD, I'm wondering, when you think about people who maybe go unseen, right, and the things about one another that go unseen every single day, in such a self-exposed kind of selfie generation, can you help us process that a little bit? It seems so strange that there are so many people who feel so unseen today, when in so many ways our lives are so overexposed.
Well, I think it's a really good question. I'm not an expert. I'm a dad. I'm a filmmaker. But for me, I think it's just the difference between, it's really easy to put something on social media, and it's easy to craft something that looks good. I think the difference is when you're actually engaged in another person's life, whether it's your spouse or kids or friend, and you can have that time and space where you're not on a phone or a device, and you can just have an honest conversation and go, how are you doing really? You know? And I think we just have to do a good job of creating that space and being intentional, because it seems like there's always something on, you know, whether it's a TV or a device or whatever. And I'm not anti any of those things. I just think that we have to do a better job of putting them in their place and creating space to have one-on-one conversations and relationships with people.
So I love that you're equipping people to do that with these conversation cards that are resources available at unseenfilm.org, in addition to the film itself. Why do you make films? Like, right? I mean, so when you talk about what you do organizationally and part of what you're doing at Christ in Youth is through this film, and not only this film, but other films. Why films? Why this medium? What are you finding in terms of the power of this visual medium that's helping you do this ministry?
So at CIY, we want to raise up kingdom workers, and a kingdom worker is anyone who's going to leverage their gifts, talents, and abilities to further God's kingdom. And so what we found over the last 10-plus years of making films that kind of have social justice or social issue focuses is that films are just a really great way to start conversations with people. They engage their hearts and their minds, and it can cause people to just think differently. And when we think differently, a lot of times we, you know, we'll change our behavior, the way that we're living, or our perspective and our worldview can even be altered. And so for me, films are a means to an end. You know, I don't think films change people. I think God does through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so, but films are a really great catalyst to start that conversation and start the challenge. And so that's kind of how we use them. Is really as a starting point to challenge students to go, hey, what if you thought differently about this issue or this topic? And we've seen a lot of really great things come from that. But I think at the heart of it, you know, it's storytelling. It's what Jesus did with the parables, you know. So it's nothing new. We're just trying to tell really good stories and compel students to think deeply about some challenging topics.
Oh, I love that. And so if folks want to know more about Christ in Youth, where can they go? Where can they go to find out more information?
Yeah, so you can go to just CIY.com. That's our main website. It's actually going to be relaunched here in a couple weeks. Also, if you want to check out a couple of the other films that we've done recently, you can. They're actually available on Amazon Prime for free. You can watch them for free. You can search Effect Films, AEFFECT Films. So those would be the two places, and then obviously the unseenfilm.org website if you want to just have specific information about Unseen.
All right, so I totally love it. So we got a couple of minutes left, MD, and I would love for you to just speak directly to a young man named Brooks. He is a first-year film student. He has a heart for Christ. And he wants God to use his gifts and talents for kingdom advancement, but sometimes he gets a little frustrated with the quality that he sees in what we think of as the Christian film industry. You're clearly doing it differently, so I just want you to talk for a minute to Brooks.
Well, I would say, Brooks, go start making films. There's no barrier there. You know, get your iPhone out. The excuse, or maybe excuse is too strong of a word, but there's just no barrier to entry anymore with filmmaking. And so really it all is about how good is your story and how well can you tell it. And the way that you get better is like anything else. You just have to go out there and practice and try and fail. So go make things. And I would say pray a lot about God's direction for that, and then go try to find like-minded people and surround yourself with them. Always try to find someone better than you, because filmmaking is very much a team sport. I didn't make Unseen in a vacuum. There was a massive team of people who poured their heart and soul in Ireland and in the States to make it happen. And so practice, you know, working with other people and learning how to be a really great collaborator.
Oh, that's so fantastic. M.D. Neely, director and producer of Unseen. You guys can check it out at unseenfilm.org. We want you to not only download the film, we want you to consider being really an agent of transformation in the world. Become activated in your own kingdom work. And this is a resource that this ministry is placing in your hands. And so we're going to encourage you to use it in order that you can actually start and engage in real conversations about mental health, and just see what happens as God enables you to, through this story beautifully told, engage other people in conversations that really matter. M.D. Neely, thank you so much for what you're doing and joining us today on Connecting Faith.
Thanks so much, Carmen.
All right, friends, you are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. We'll be right back to make the connecting point. Hey, friends, welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. Let's take a minute to make the connecting point. So we've been talking about students today. We've been talking about high school students. We've been talking about students who are having mental health challenges, and maybe this month a good time to engage in conversations with them. The stress of school can sometimes aggravate mental health concerns. So we really want you to be equipped to engage in those conversations. And we just had M.D. Neely, the director and producer of Unseen. Those resources are available at unseenfilm.org. At the end of last week, we just talked with, I feel like it was last week, might have been earlier this week, we talked with June Hunt about the resources that she has available in terms of suicide prevention. And this is Suicide Awareness Month, and we want to be encouraging each and every person to actually engage in conversation that really, the conversations that really matter. And so don't be afraid to press in. So here's an interesting headline, and this is the connecting point that I'd like to make today. America's university student bodies are asking lots of questions about themselves. And actually, when you arrive on campus, they ask you lots of questions about yourself. During the opening days and weeks on campus, students are surveyed, and lots of research is done just right when they arrive. And so there's lots of data points out there in terms of particular populations of university students. And so this caught my attention. Who do America's college students say they are? How do they self-identify? Well, Yale Daily News surveyed incoming freshmen. And I think this is kind of surprising. So we're now talking about students that will belong to the class, the graduating class of Yale of 2022. And more of them identify as LGBTQ than identify as Protestant. More of them identify as LGBTQ than identify as conservative. In fact, by a huge volume. So in 2018, there was a Gallup poll that estimated that some 4.5% of the U.S. population identifies as LGBTQ. So for those of you who have not researched the alphabet soup lately. That is lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, or questioning. So 4.5% of the total U.S. population is somewhere in this, identifies in this spectrum. But 22% of Yale's freshman class identify as either questioning or LGBTQ. So 4.5% of the total U.S. population, 22% of Yale's incoming freshman class. Now compare that to the same population of people, same Yale freshman class, only 16% of them identify as Protestant Christians. Only 11% of them identify as politically conservative. So if you think that our Ivy League institutions are places where folks are going to get a really, you know, diverse experience, where folks from a lot of different perspectives are going to be together, learning together, in a place where there's the free exchange of ideas, let's just say that Protestant Christians and politically conservative students are now outnumbered by those who self-identify along a particular gender or sexual expression spectrum. So what's the connecting point for all of that? Well, as Christians, we identify as Christians first. And so if you're going to think about answering a survey and they're going to ask you, how do you self-identify? The leading answer to the question for the Christian must be Christ. I identify with Christ. I am in Christ. I am for Christ. I think like Christ. I live for Christ. I'm seeking to be Christ in the world. Like, right? This is when we talk about identity and we talk about with whom we identify. I'm wondering if your first answer is, I identify with Christ. I identify with who he is and what he has done. And I identify as his agent of grace in the world today. In 1 Peter chapter 2, there are some identity markers, I think, for the Christian. And the question is, have you come to him, the living stone? That would be Jesus. Have you come to him? And are you like a living stone being built into a spiritual house with other Christians? Do you identify as a part of a holy priesthood? Are you offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ? Do you regard Jesus as precious? Do you see him as the cornerstone? Is your entire life oriented to who he is, reoriented to who he is? Do you identify as a part of Christ or God's chosen people in Christ? Do you understand yourself as a part of the royal priesthood, a holy nation? Do you get it that as a Christian, you belong to God and that you exist in the world to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful life? Do you get that? Do you also get that that means, this continues on in 1 Peter chapter 2, do you also get it that that means you're going to be an alien and a stranger in the world? Do you get it that in submission to Christ, in identifying with Christ, you are abstaining from sinful desires which war against your soul? And are you living such a good life among the pagans? That's the language in the Bible. That though they accuse you of doing wrong, they'll see your good works and glorify God on the day that he visits or returns. I mean, those are the identity questions that come to us from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 12. We could ask the identity conversation in a different way. Do you identify with Christ as the vine? Are you abiding in him? Are you literally drawing up into yourself that which is the substance of Christ? And are you bearing fruit through your life that bears witness to the goodness and the beauty and the truth of who Christ is? There I would send you to John chapter 15. Like, spend some time identifying with Christ, who is both our source and our life as the vine and we the branches. Do you identify with Christ as not only Savior, but with Christ as Lord, the sole authority in your life and the authority of your soul? I mean, Jesus says in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. All authority. Do you live oriented and identifying with Christ as the one who has all authority? So I'm curious, when we are asked the question of identification in our sort of selfie-obsessed culture today, is my first answer to the question, Christ? How do you identify? I identify with Christ. How do you identify? I identify as a Christian. How do you identify? I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me. Christ is the one who covers me. I have taken off everything else, and I have put on Christ. If that's not your primary identity, then you need a reorientation to the one who is the cornerstone. Because there's really only two ways that we encounter Jesus, either as the cornerstone, the one with whom and for whom our life is oriented, or against whom we stumble and fall. Those are the two options that are laid out in 1 Peter chapter 2. And so my hope is that Christ is not a stumbling block for you, but that he is, in fact, the cornerstone of your life, and that everything else about you is then oriented to him and reoriented in relationship to him. Otherwise, you know what? Christ is just a put-on. I don't want Christ to be a put-on. I want to have actually taken off all of the things that encumber and hinder and weigh me down and lead me into darkness. Take all that off and put on Christ. I don't want Christ to just be a put-on. I want to genuinely be not only covered with him in terms of salvation, but bearing him into the world as the one in whom I live and move and find my being. So that's my encouragement to you today in this connecting point. When you are asked how you identify, I hope that your answer will be, I identify with Christ. Hey, finally today, there's a movie opening tonight that I would just like to personally recommend to you. It's called Unbroken. It's the story of the path to redemption for a man named Louis Zamperini. And if you've never read or heard his story, it is a story of really profound personal transformation. If you want to be inspired, encouraged, and renewed in your own faith, you know, take some time to see Unbroken this weekend. It opens in theaters tonight. That is just about all the time we have today on Connecting Faith. So let me take another minute here to express my thanks to each and every one of you who joined us in Faith Radio's Fall Share. We only suspend our regular programming for a couple of days a year to gather in the resources that are needed to produce and air this show and make all the other programming available to you across all of Faith Radio's platforms. So if you're listening coast to coast via the Faith Radio app, or you're listening streaming online at myfaithradio.com, and you missed the opportunity to participate in Fall Share this week, you can still do so online at myfaithradio.com. That's just a note of thanks and appreciation for the thousands of listeners who did call in this week to join us in Fall Share and to be a part of the story that God is broadcasting into the world through this tremendous media platform. You guys know that my ministry website is reconnectwithcarmen.com. I would love to hear from you there. You can email me at carmen@myfaithradio.com. I'd love to see you on Twitter at Carmen LaBerge. All right, friends, next week here on Connecting Faith, we have a really exciting lineup of conversations to share with you. And so just plan in advance to join us. And it would be so gracious and kind if you would share today's podcast with someone new. You can do that at myfaithradio.com. You've been listening to Connecting Faith. Have a great weekend and God bless. Woo-hoo! Thanks for listening to this conversation from Connecting Faith. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend to grow the impact of Connecting Faith. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a conversation.